Morning, everybody. Oh, wow, that's loud. Good morning. I'm Jason. I'm one of the deacons here at the church, and welcome here to Cedar Creek this morning. We were talking earlier, I don't know if there's a pool up here in front, and we were talking during our production meeting this morning about baptisms, and we kind of made the joke that we were going to start doing baptisms outside in this weather, which would be great. And then Mark Anderson, in his classic wit, said, "That brings new meaning to the word icebreaker." So stick around after church. We're going to be having baptisms and a meal. So even if you weren't planning on it, we'd love to have you here for that. So again, as I said, I'm Jason, and I am one of the deacons here at the church. And we are working through a series called Spiritual Life Essentials. And so we're kind of looking at things like food, clothing, and shelter. And last week, Mark Anderson actually talked about being clothed in salvation. And this week, I'm going to be talking about being clothed in righteousness. So I'll build a little bit on what he had said last week. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a warm building on a cold day. Thank you for this place to be filled with people who come to hear your word, fellowship with one another. God, I pray that as we talk about being clothed with righteousness this morning, that your words would prevail here, God, and that hearts would be touched and lives can be changed. God, I pray this in your good name. Amen. So, as I said, I'm going to be talking about being clothed in righteousness this morning. And as we kind of get into that, I want to share a little bit. As a youngster, I dressed basically like everybody else did in my generation. You know, I had a couple of pairs of jeans, which all looked alike, and I would wear those every day. And I also had t-shirts, often with some design on the front, Dukes of Hazzard, or, you know, things like that, A-Team, you know. So dating myself there a little bit. But, you know, so that's what I would wear every day to school. I had two pair of shoes, just like everybody did. I would get a pair of tennis shoes and a pair of dress shoes every year. And so you would wear the dress shoes only when it was a special occasion, so going to church or to, you know, a wedding, something like that. The rest of the time, you would wear your tennis shoes. And so often by about March, the bottoms would be falling off and you'd be trying to figure out how to glue them back on or tape them back on. So when it would come around to getting new shoes, that was always a very exciting thing. You know, I think for a lot of us, that's true. But I remember as a middle schooler asking my mom for a very specific article of clothing. I begged her for a pair of parachute pants. I don't know if you want to put those up. So this is actually, that's exactly what I wanted when I was in, did you say it's really dating me? That's exactly, yeah, it is. In the mid-80s, this was kind of the height of cool. It made out of ripstop nylon. There were zippers everywhere. If you were a wannabe breakdancer like I was, you would wear these. You would ask your mom if you could get your left ear pierced. You know, you would do all this stuff. This is what it meant to be cool. I never got them, thankfully, because then there'd probably be a picture following me around somewhere. I think as a society, we inherently believe that old phrase that says, the clothes make the man. And that phrase is actually very old. It started in the 1400s and has kind of followed along through time. There was a theologian by the name of Erasmus who carried it forward, but most of us probably are familiar with it from Mark Twain. If you've ever seen a picture of Mark Twain, the author, he was a very sharply dressed gentleman, and he was noted to say, clothes make the man, naked people have little to no influence on society. So kind of in his wry humor, he really built forward that phrase. And I think many of us know that or suspect that that's true, that clothes do make the man in some regard. If you look around the world today, you see various articles of clothing that people wear. This is one of mine. This is my lab coat. See if I can do that without unplugging my mic. I was very excited to get this. I've been working with Marshfield Clinic for 7 years now, I think, and so I was very excited to get this lab coat, right? I mean, kind of like parachute pants or new shoes, Air Jordans. This was for me, when I finished my graduate program, this was an exciting thing. I was very excited to get something that said Dr. Jason Cans across the front of it. I thought, now people are going to respect me. Now people will think I'm really pretty cool. And so, you know, this is just an exciting time, and we do that with a lot of clothes. Now, interestingly, I was reading a study this week talking about lab coats, and they've done some research studies, probably with your tax dollars, that have looked at when somebody wears a lab coat. If you bring somebody into a laboratory and have them put on a white coat like this that they think belongs to a doctor, they start to feel more respected, they carry themselves differently, they actually perform better on cognitive tests if they are wearing a white lab coat that they think belongs to a doctor, even if they're not a doctor. Isn't that weird? I think that's crazy that we have that. But as a Christian, my identity is not in parachute pants. It's not in the shoes that I wear. It's not in that lab coat. In fact, that's often where my lab coat sits at work now. It's hung behind my door. I had to find it for this teaching today. But, you know, I think that clothing, or the concept of clothing, as we look at it from a biblical perspective, is an important thing to think about. Clothing actually is mentioned, the word clothes is mentioned, clothing is mentioned 45 times in the Bible, clothes is mentioned 90 times in the Bible, and the word garments is mentioned 92 times in the Bible. So clothing is clearly an important thing that we see all the way from the book of Genesis, all the way through to the end, to the book of Revelation. And so, it's important for us to think through, what does it mean to be clothed with salvation, like Mark talked about last week? What does it mean to be clothed in righteousness? And so we're going to spend some time talking about this. I've used this model before, talked about it. I don't know if I've used it here, but I heard a radio host, Bob Lapine, say one time that he was working through the book of Ephesians, and he said that he wanted to start with, here's who you were, here's who you are, and now be who you are. And so kind of using that notion of thinking about who you were, thinking about who you are, and being who you are, we're going to kind of walk through the idea of what it means to be clothed in righteousness. So let's start with who we were. All of us were sinners, okay? Well, we all are sinners. We'll get there in a bit, but we're sinners, okay? So born in sin, every one of us is sinful. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born as a sinner? Being a sinner means that we are unrighteous. Unrighteousness is doing that which is not right, or thinking that which is not right or good or true. A person who is righteous is someone who does, thinks, feels, is motivated in always in a good, righteous, perfect way. God's standard is perfection. He himself is perfect, plain and simple. So righteousness is being flawless in every possible sense of the word. So sin is when we veer from that. Sin is when we move away from that. Unrighteousness is moving away from that perfect standard. Now, sin isn't something new. This has been around almost forever. Sin entered the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. God created them at the beginning and placed them in the Garden of Eden, which was a literal paradise on earth. He placed them in the middle of this phenomenal place. He called everything very good. You know, there were no needs that were unmet for them. They felt no pain. They experienced no longings or want. They walked and talked with God on a daily basis. But God did give them one rule. God said to them, you can eat from anything you want here. This is the best buffet you can possibly imagine. But I'm going to give you one rule. This tree over here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that one. Keep your hands off of that one, but you can eat from anything else that you want. So they had one rule to remember, just one. And what did they do with it? They broke the one rule that they were given. Okay? And this is a pattern that we see from that point forward, that people are rule breakers. We tend to engage in unrighteousness. In fact, prior to the flood, when Noah built the ark, God had said that the thoughts of mankind were only evil all the time on the face of the earth. So always unrighteous, wicked thoughts. Then, you know, kind of as we continue to move through, we eventually come to God choosing the nation of Israel to be his own. And then they go on the Exodus, so they go out into the desert, and there they're led by Moses. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and he's given not one rule, but several. In fact, most of us probably have heard of the Ten Commandments, so these are the ten rules, ten laws that we know. But what many of us may not know is that he actually gave us over 600 rules to follow. Most of us probably couldn't say what the Ten Commandments are, much less the other 612 or whatever. You know, some of the rules that they were given were civil, so they had to do with how people get along in society. Some of them were moral rules like the Ten Commandments, and some were ceremonial that had to do with how do they go through various ceremonies that they had. Again, so most of us can't remember this set of rules. Adam and Eve couldn't keep one, so the thought of keeping 600 plus rules is really pretty daunting. But that's what the Pharisees tried to do. The Pharisees, if you may know, were a group of people during Jesus' day who really were dedicated to keeping the full law perfectly. They were really dedicated to following not only the Ten Commandments, the ten laws, ten rules, but to keeping the other 600 and keeping them perfectly. And in fact, they would go so far to make sure that they didn't break the rules that they would actually set up additional criteria, additional things, so that they didn't go so far as to break those. They didn't want to come close to breaking the law. Okay? They knew the law inside and out. And in fact, I think they probably thought they were doing a pretty good job of it. Mindy Peterson, who goes to church here, put something on the table a couple of weeks ago, which is our social media network for the church, that kind of talked about this notion of the Pharisees. And yet, along comes Jesus, and he shows them how wrong they really are. You know, many of Jesus' strongest disagreements were with the Pharisees. You know, they were sure that they had it right, and he came along and showed them kind of where they stumbled. I think it's important for us to know, though, that their behaviors probably were commendable. You know, they were pretty good at following the rules. You know, I heard someone say once that Pharisees are the type of people who probably would be your friends. You know, they're showing up early for church, they're going home late, they're volunteering for every committee. If you have questions about the Bible, they're the people you go and talk to because they know what the Word says. And so they're pretty good at the rule-keeping part. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that their hearts were far from righteous. Just like the rest of us, Jesus knew that the Pharisees' hearts were far from righteous. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he demonstrated just how unrighteous or how separated from him that they really were. He showed them the degree to which they fell short. Now, apart from Christ, we all fall short. My son Ian has been doing Memory Madness, which is a program here at the church where you memorize scriptures. And one of the first that he memorized was Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, I think it's up if you want to put it up there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, that includes not only the Pharisees, not only church people, not only Moses, not only Adam, and even includes every one of us. Every person that has ever walked the face of the earth except Christ is incorporated in that, having fallen short. But what's more is that even the best of what we can possibly bring, even the best behaviors we can possibly imagine, even the things we try to do that honor God most fully, most completely, still fall far short. The prophet Isaiah wrote that all of our righteous deeds, I'm going to put that up, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, we have to think about this. This isn't just, you know, a dusty coat. This is such a filthy garment that you wouldn't even want to be in the same room with the person who's wearing it. It's disgusting. We have to think about that. So even when we behave rightly, our behaviors are deplorable to God. He's so far above us. And apart from Christ, we are, in other words, clothed with unrighteousness, clothed with imperfection, clothed with unholiness. Now, in one of my favorite books, which is called The Pilgrim's Progress, it was written in the 1600s, second most published English book after the Bible, there's two characters that are talking back and forth in there. There's a guy named Hopeful, and he's speaking to the main character whose name is Christian. And he says to him, "If I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of that I do, so that now I am forced to conclude that notwithstanding my former fond conceits of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one day to send me to hell." Now, if you didn't keep up with that, what that's saying is, I was really a mess. I was deplorable. But not only was I deplorable, even now, the best things that I do continue to add to my debt of sin. I get worse and worse and worse day by day. Okay? And he's saying that what he does in one day is enough to send him to hell, day after day after day. So if the best of what we can bring to the table leaves us wearing rags of unrighteousness, what hope is there? You know, most religious systems will tell us, do more, try harder, try to be more righteous, keep these rules. But we've just shown that even the best things that we do fall short. They don't measure up to God's standard of perfection. So what hope is there? And that brings us to who we are. Christ is the only hope. Christ is the one who came to clothe us with his righteousness. Again, going back to the prophet Isaiah, he says in the 61st chapter, it says, "He has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So the book of Isaiah has a lot of messianic prophecies in it. And this is probably a messianic statement. So in other words, Messiah is Jesus. He's the one who comes to save people from their sin. And so this is probably something Jesus did for his people. You know, the people reading this would say this is something that he came to do on our behalf. But I think even more than that, as we think about being clothed in righteousness, I want to kind of hit on 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, "He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he became sin. Jesus became sin, even though he knew no sin. In other words, Jesus, who is the one who said what perfect is, who authored perfection, who called everything good and right, became sin. He became unrighteousness after living a perfectly good or perfectly righteous life on earth. And God poured all of the wrath that he had upon Jesus at the cross. Jesus bore it all. In Isaiah, again, in the 53rd chapter, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So in other words, the wrath that you deserve for your sin, for your unrighteousness, Jesus took that upon himself. God laid upon him all of our badness, laid upon him all of our unrighteousness. So this first part of 2 Corinthians 5:21 is that Christ bore our sin on the cross, okay? He took all of our badness with him to death, our bitterness, our hatred, our unforgiveness, our idolatry, our covetousness. At the cross, our sins were put upon his shoulders, and they were paid for in full there. But as I read this verse, and as I hope you read this verse, we can't stop short. We can't stop with just Christ bearing our badness on the cross. We have to make sure we get to the second part of that verse as well. Yes, he bore our sins, and praise him for that. I mean, that is so crucial to what we believe as Christians. But he doesn't stop there. It says that he also bore our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So not only does he bear our badness, he gives us his goodness. As many years ago as they were wrestling through these questions, they came to talk about this idea of something called the Great Exchange. In other words, God exchanged the perfection of Christ for my badness. His goodness, my badness. His new, my old. Okay? Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And because of that sacrifice, when we believe that, we're counted righteous in Christ. In other words, he clothes us with righteousness. Now, why is this important? I think it's important because God, at the cross, has legally declared us to be right before God. He has said, because of what Christ has done, you are now in right standing before the Father. So when God looks upon those who put their faith in Christ, faith in the blood of Christ, he sees one who is perfect and spotless. You know, if you have faith in Christ, God is not sitting in heaven saying, yeah, I know that you accepted my son, but man, you are really a mess. You are really, really a screw up. I see who you really are, sinner. In saving us, he not only removes from us the grime of sin, but he gives us the perfection of Christ. And he gives us the spotlessness of Christ. Again, going back to Isaiah, in chapter 43, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Another place in the Bible it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he separate your sins from you. I heard somebody say not too long ago that the sins that you can't seem to forget, God does not remember. Isn't that a remarkable thought? If you were in Christ, the things that you seem to get stuck on, those things that you just cannot seem to get out of your head, those things that you cannot seem to stop thinking about, it says God will not remember those. God chooses not to remember those sins that you have once committed and that you can't forget. So when he looks upon us, he sees the perfection of Christ. He sees the righteousness, the goodness of Christ. So again, who are you? Who are you? If you are in Christ, you're clothed with his righteousness, not your own, but his. You are clothed with Christ's goodness. You're a new creation. You need to take comfort in knowing who you are or whose you are. You need to remind yourself of this on a daily basis, that your standing before God depends on his perfect law-keeping, not your own. And this is true not just for once, but for all time. Okay, so knowing who we are, how do we now be who we are? How do we know that we are the righteousness wears, that we wear Christ's righteousness? What does it look like to be who we are in that light? How do we live as those who wear garments of salvation and robes of righteousness? Do you remember what we talked about earlier, how the clothes make the man or the woman? That old phrase, frankly, isn't too far off. When people wear a lab coat, they feel more competent. They perform better. When they are wearing the cloak of someone else, they actually begin to perform better. For those of us who are in Christ, we wear the robes of righteousness. We wear Christ's goodness. And the more that we understand what that means, the more that that's going to shape our identities. Hebrews 10:14 says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, Christ has already made us perfect. It says that there. He is perfected for all time. So he's made us perfect. Okay? He's declared us righteous. We already have Christ speaking on our behalf. as an advocate. We are already separated from our sins. This is who we are. Again, we are currently, we are already righteousness wearers. We are wearing the righteousness of Christ. And yet the verse also says that we are being sanctified. It says that we are being conformed to his image. We are starting to look more and more like him. This is that change that we see. Doesn't this seem like a contradiction? And every time I read this verse, I think this seems like a contradiction to me. Okay, you're perfect, but you're getting more perfect. You are have already been made right, but you're going to continue to grow in your rightness. So I spend a lot of time pondering this verse. Here's what I think that the Bible teaches. I think what it's saying is that by faith in the Son, we've already been declared righteous. We've already been said that we're perfect. We're in good standing before God. But that as we continue to grow, that as we continue to walk the path of the Christian life and understand more who Jesus is and who we are in relation to him, we're going to begin to look more and more like him on this journey. We're going to begin to look more and more like Christ. And if we continue to look with him or look to him with thanksgiving for who he's already proclaimed us to be, our lives are going to more closely align with who he said we already are. So we're going to be more loving. We're going to be more joyful. We're going to be more patient. We're going to be more kind, gentle, self-controlled, persevering. All of those fruits of the Spirit are going to start to show up the longer you walk this journey. As we continue, as we grow to understand more about the righteousness that is ours, we're going to be conformed more and more to his image. Kind of putting that stuff together, every one of us was born wearing a cloak of unrighteousness. We were born in sin. We were all born separated from God. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we say, do, think, feel, nothing can rid us of our unrighteousness. Nothing can rid us of our imperfections. So if you've ever had a bitter thought, ever done an evil deed, ever uttered an angry word, you are unrighteous. You are separated from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has offered a way out for us. He's offered to clothe you in the righteousness of his Son. Okay? He asks no payment, only that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, and you will be saved. Now, I know some of you probably are not believers. This is a free gift, a free robe of righteousness offered to every person who would come to him. You'll never get there on your own. The only answer, the only way to get there is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer, remind yourself every day that you're already wearing those clothes. Remind yourself that you've already been washed by the blood of Christ. If you're in Christ, this robe isn't going to be taken from you. What you're going to find is that it gets more and more comfortable the longer you wear it. What I want to do is finish up by reading a short story I wrote a couple of years ago. A few of you may have read this in the past, but probably not, because I don't think it's been shared with too many people. I think it helps us to connect on more of a heart level what it means to be clothed in righteousness. It's a story called The Old Coat. A man was walking alone down a dusty path. He had lived hard, and it showed. Each line in his face made up a tapestry revealing a lifetime of difficulty. Earlier in this journey, there was a bounce in his step, but no more. Now, with each step, his knees ached, his joints creaked. He could scarcely remember those days when life seemed so easy. The old coat that he wore showed the wear and tear that he felt in his body, frayed at the cuffs, patched at the elbows. The grime from the road was set in deep. He used to try washing it, but it was useless. The filth permeated every thread, and there was no hope that it would return to its once vibrant colors. The dirt was a part of the coat in a way that it seemed as though it had always been there. Indeed, much like his body, he couldn't even remember what the coat was supposed to look like. In the distance, he saw a stranger approaching him. Oh, he hated these encounters. It was so much easier to be alone with his thoughts. No doubt this man would look on him with disgust. Weary old men like him were rarely looked upon with honor. And why should he be honored? He certainly wasn't worthy of it. He made up his mind to draw up his coat tight around him and keep his eyes averted and prayed that this approaching stranger would just pass him by. Though he didn't look up, he could sense the man drawing nearer. Something seemed different. He longed to look up at the man, but he couldn't bear the inevitable shame. Yet he heard the man's footsteps slow and come to a stop. What could he want? "Greetings," the man wondered. "Did he just say something to me? Was there someone with him that I missed?" Again, the man said, "Hello." Now the old man dared to venture a glance. Unlike him, the stranger was clothed in all white. The man wondered, why would someone wear a white coat on this dusty old trail? And yet his clothes seemed impervious to the dirt. How could that be? How could his coat seem so perfect? He longed to ask him, but he feared the conversation would inevitably turn to his own dirty apparel. Moving on would be best. So he stepped forward to take his leave. The stranger reached out and put a hand on his arm and said, "May we talk?" The old man hesitated. He sighed deeply, debating. "What do you want?" "I was watching you approach from a long way off. You look like you've been walking for a long time."
"I have."
"You seem weary and worn out."
"I am."
"Your jacket has seen better days. Is it able to keep you warm?"
"Listen, it's the only jacket I have. I've tried repairing it. I've tried cleaning it. I even tried to make a new one. I know it's threadbare and filthy compared with your beautiful coat. Mine is disgusting. But, sir, this is the one that I'm stuck with. I don't have any other coat, so please just let me be." He began to move on again, this time with a greater sense of urgency. The stranger called to him again. "I would like to offer you my coat." He must not have heard him right. He replied, "What did you say?" The stranger said again, "I would like for you to have my coat." The wary old man dismissed him. "Your coat is beautiful, but I have no money. I've never been a wealthy man, and I suspect your coat would cost more than I could ever hope to earn in 1,000 lifetimes. Thank you anyway." The stranger replied, "There is no cost. I'm offering to give you my coat."
But what would you wear?"
"I'll wear your coat instead."
"Sir, have you seen my coat? It's dreadful."
"I have seen your coat, but I've come to give you mine in exchange for yours, the dirty for the clean, the old for the new."
"But why?"
"Friend, I've been watching you for a long time. I've seen you try to fix this old thing yourself. I've watched you try to make a new one. But no matter how hard you tried, it's just gotten dirtier, more worn. With each passing day, I've watched your discouragement grow. For many years, I've wanted to give you my coat, but you were not ready until today."
"I said I don't have any money. What can I offer you in return?"
"Brother, it is my gift to you. You cannot buy it from me." Hesitantly, he replied,
"Are you sure?"
"I have always been sure of it."
Slowly, the old man took off his coat while the stranger did the same. They exchanged their garments. The old man, filled with gratitude, put on the white coat. He saw his old coat on the stranger, and more than ever, he was aware of how filthy it really was, which made him all the more thankful for this gift. As they parted ways, the old man began walking again, newly confident in what lay ahead.
Now he began looking forward to meeting people on the road, not to brag on his coat, but to boast in its giver. His new friend, the giver of the coat, the one who now wore his old coat, took a different path up a hill called Calvary. So for all of us, we have the opportunity to have this free gift, to have this free coat, free cloak of righteousness. That gift is available to every person sitting here. All you have to do is accept the gift. I'm going to finish up here by reading a prayer that I came across this week. Sometimes God's timing is just really remarkable to me. I've been working through this old Puritan devotional called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers that the Puritans wrote down. And this was actually mine yesterday morning, and it applied so well, I thought I would finish with that. The band is welcome to come up while I read this prayer. It's called Continual Repentance. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own unrighteousness. I am always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it, every evening return in it, go out to the day's work in it, be married in it, be wound in death in it, stand before the great white throne in it, enter heaven in it shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Amen.